Well, before we start, we've just got a little part two of that mini movie we showed on Friday to show you. So we've got to get a couple of guys to take this down. Ah, great. Whew. And Viv will hit the lights and we're away.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do know I'm better for it. All right? Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for
no,
what I did.
No, what I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Now, this morning I want to take a little look in the scriptures and just read through. If you got your Bibles in John chapter 20, I just want to track on through that, because in there's some incredible truths. One of the aspects that always hits me, and I tell you, if you only come to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter, you probably think we've only got two sermons, you know, because we always seem to preach the same things, you know. But anyway, we don't. I tell you, if you should come along other times of the year, you'll love it as well. But anyway, this time of the year we love to preach about this. What we celebrate, this commemoration, when we just proclaim afresh every time, He is risen. And The incredible thing about, you read through the scriptures, the incredible thing about Christianity is just what he said right at the end there. And it was representing Jesus. He said, it's about me. It's always been about me. And that's the thing. That's the thing we want to drill down on today. It's always been about him. And the incredible thing is that when we look at the resurrection story, when you look at the account that goes through, and we're going to look at an eyewitness account from John, who was at this time still a fairly young man, but John who took and wrote down what he saw and what he heard, and then it tracked through the centuries. The most incredible thing is that today we get together exactly the same as they did on that, well, not quite exactly the same, but we get together just like people through the last 2,000 years to proclaim exactly the same message. And here's the thing, it's not a message that's based around a good teaching, although Jesus taught some wonderful things. It's not based around some miracles, it's not based around parables, it's not based around a particular prayer or anything like that. We gather today to celebrate about a person, Jesus Christ. And the incredible thing is that as far as you might think, because you look at this and you realize very quickly that the disciples and everybody thought that on Good Friday at the cross, at Calvary, they all thought it was game over. They all thought it was finished. It was done. It was fun while it lasted. We loved the teaching. We loved the miracles, Jesus. That was great. But hey, I guess we better go and get on with our lives because it was good while it lasted, but it's over now. And they finished. That was it. It was gone. They went up and gathered together in little places to try and work out what had gone on, what had happened. Why hadn't it panned out as they thought? How come he died? What was that all about? And the amazing thing is you read this account and none of them were expecting him to rise from the dead. We got to get our heads around that sometimes because none of them, we know the end of the story. Sometimes we just want to skip on and say, oh, yeah, the great bit's at the end. And we forget to go through and live through what these disciples, and they all went through during this time. And this is so important. You just can't rush past it. None of them expected what happened next. None of them expected Jesus to rise again. They saw him die. They thought it was game over. They all went and were trying to work out, what do we do now? None of them were expecting. None of them were camped outside the tomb, you know, with a countdown on. Sun's about to come up. Let's get in. Nobody. Nobody. They all lost faith. They all ran. They all just tried wondering. But the incredible thing is you track through this, as you look through it, you begin to realize that this is the testimony of real people. This is the testimony of events that actually happened. And you very quickly begin to realize that the church was birthed out of the testimony of eyewitnesses who saw what happened. They experienced what happened. The church grew through the testimony of witnesses of what the risen Savior had done through his life. The church just tracked through the last 2,000 years through the testimony, don't miss this, through the testimony of men and women and children of the impact of the risen Savior on their lives. The church will continue to grow because of the testimony of men and women and children sitting here this morning of what the risen Savior has done in your life and my life. It's always been about him. And as wonderful as his teachings are, and as wonderful as the parables are, and as fantastic as the miracles and everything and answered prayer is, as great as that, it's about your testimony, it's about my testimony of what the risen Savior has done in our lives. And so this morning, I want to track through John chapter 20. And I want to look at particularly the testimony of three people. Testimony of three people, because in the testimony of three people, we find our testimony reflected. The lives of people who were just like you and just like me, and they didn't expect Jesus to rise again from the dead. But when he did, it changed everything. Early in verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." So in fact, she didn't actually go talking about beehives or anything like that. She thought his body had been stolen, which wasn't uncommon in those days. You read the historical documents. It wasn't uncommon that bodies were taken. But right there, that's what she thought had happened. So Peter and the other disciple, that's John, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So competitive. I mean, you can just tell this is written by a young man. I mean, we just young guys make competition out of everything. Everything. I mean, when we were young, we made competition out of eating plums. You eat the plum and then you see who can spit the stone the first. You probably didn't do that. But anyway, everything's a competition. So for Peter and John, it's a competition. Well, for John it is anyway. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, in case you didn't get it the first time, also went inside. He saw, listen to this, he saw and believed. He saw and believed. But John, didn't you see all the miracles? Yeah, I saw all the miracles. You know when I know? You want to know when I believed? When I saw the empty tomb. But John, didn't you? He was on the cross and he got you to look after it. John, didn't that? Yeah, I was there. I was a part of all of that. The feeding of the 5,000. You want to know when I believed? It's when I saw the empty tomb. He rose. Finally, they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Verse 10, this is the first testimony I want to look at. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. The impact of Mary Magdalene right here. You see, Mary was a woman who had been shunned by society. She'd been pushed on the outside of society. Nobody wanted anything to do with Mary. She had a reputation. She had illness. She had all sorts of things that just meant she was pushed and sidelined. Nobody wanted anything to do with Mary until that carpenter from Nazareth came along. And that carpenter from Nazareth healed her and he treated her with value and with dignity and just did what nobody else had ever done for her. And he called her by her name, Mary. He did for that woman what, and suddenly she felt loved, she felt accepted, she felt that she was worth something, something she hadn't felt for perhaps ever. Suddenly she had value. And she gave up everything and began to follow Jesus of Nazareth. She began to follow him because he had given to her a hope that she'd never had. He gave to her dignity that she never had. He gave to her a sense of purpose that she never had before. And he accepted her, which nobody else did. And then it all just changed. Because the Romans got hold of him and they beat him and they stuck that crown of thorns on his head and they mocked him and spat on him and then they dragged him away and they nailed him to a cross and he died. And I think for Mary Magdalene on that day, hope died as well. And she had been given hope and she had followed him and he died and hope was gone. And all she could find to do in her grief and in her sorrow was to wait until after the Sabbath, and she observed the Sabbath, and then she went down to the tomb because all she could do was just to pay as what respect she could to the body of the one who had cared so much for her. And she got there, and she looked in, and she found it empty. And she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And you read accounts in the scripture of when people saw angels, and they had every time they had a reaction. They fell down on the ground, they were terrified, they were on their knees, they covered their faces and everything, but not Mary. And I think she, because her grief was so great, her grief was absolutely overwhelming because hope had died in her. She just asked them a question. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. And I mean, if the angels themselves couldn't comfort her, how was a gardener? She thought it was a gardener. How was he going to comfort her? "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Listen to this next bit. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And I'm not sure she'd heard that for a very long time. She'd only heard that from the lips of perhaps one person who had given her dignity, who had given her what she so longed for, and that was her Savior who had died. And now here, she was hearing from those lips again her name, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, I bet she did, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and my God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. And I tell you, in that moment in time, something awakened in Mary that had died, and awakened that it was never, ever going to die, and nothing that could happen in this life could ever put that hope out that beat so fresh in the heart of Mary once again. And Mary, who had had no hope, had the testimony that she took, and she just spread it far and wide to say, I had no hope and he gave me hope. All I had was despair and he gave me hope. The hope that the risen Savior, that only the resurrection can bring. That's what Mary took, and that's what Mary began to spread. And I tell you what. For John to record that, and John to record that the first ever person to see the risen Savior was Mary Magdalene, was a woman. Because in those days, in the first century, and we can't comprehend that, but in the first century, a woman couldn't give a testimony. A woman's testimony wasn't valid in court. That was right, wrong, whatever. And now we look back and think, how could they think that? But that's just the way it was. We know, we just got a very different view on life and we understand, but where did this value come from? From Jesus. That's where it started. Where he turned around and he said, I don't care. I don't care what gender, I don't care what nationality, I don't care what race, I don't care any about that. Every single person has value in my eyes, and every single person has status in my eyes. I don't care who you are. Mary, you can be the first. And then he goes on. He turns around and he says this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. In verse 24, and into the story strides the next person whose testimony speaks out loud and clear to us through this. Now Thomas. He's come to have a nickname, hasn't he? Back then, he had a different nickname. He was called Didymus, or the twin. But now we know him as what? Doubting Thomas. It's just become a byword within our society. You'll hear that right across the Western world. People call it a doubting Thomas. But I tell you, I think he's actually had a bit of a bad rap. I like Thomas. I like Thomas in a whole lot of ways, and I'll explain why in a minute. He said, now Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. See, Thomas was a guy who had questions. Thomas was like those of us who think, and we've got questions and we need to know and we need to find out and we need to work it out and we need to just sort it into order. And you know, you read this, and Jesus didn't kick Thomas out and say, get out of here, Thomas. You can't believe and you can't just get out of here. Don't want to know you. Jesus never did that to him. And somewhere along the line, sometimes I think that when we've got questions and when we need to know and when we've got to ask, somewhere along the line, we just want to dismiss that and say, it's not important. Nah, it doesn't count. I tell you, it is important and it does count. We are told to worship the Lord with our whole mind as well as our spirit, soul, everything else. But we are told that. And so in there strides Thomas that turns around and says, I need to know. Listen, if my life is going to be forever changed, and don't miss this, if my life is going to be forever changed, I've actually got to work this through. Listen to Thomas. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out in your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, listen to this. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, that wasn't just a throwaway line by Thomas. He wasn't just saying that as, wow, that's pretty amazing. Jesus, how did you do that? Thomas, right at that moment, was turning around and making a statement to say, Jesus, my whole life is now going to be orientated around you. My whole life, you're not just my Savior. You're not just a great teacher. You are suddenly the one I will say yes, sir, to you before I even know what the instruction is. I am going to orientate my entire life around you. And the testimony of Thomas went on from there. You read what happened to Thomas, and the history tells us that he traveled to India, that Thomas was finally martyred in one of the most horrific ways. Thomas who doubted, Thomas who saw, Thomas who then took his testimony and spread it out in the world, and it eventually cost him his life. Why would someone who doubted, why would someone with so many questions be prepared to give his life? Because of what he saw and what he heard. And every single question was answered. You know, right through, you look at this time of the year and there's all sorts of people that come out with trying to cast doubt on this account. They want to almost put us into that category of saying, how on earth could you believe what, you know, that is going on? And I kind of get others that turn around and say, well, you prove to me the resurrection. Prove to me the resurrection. Well, I tell you, that's a bit of a... Let me ask you this, prove to me he didn't rise from the dead. I don't think the burden of proof is on me to prove, because I've got eyewitness testimonies. I've got people who recorded. I've got people who gave their lives for what they saw and what they heard. Listen to what Bishop N.T. Wright, old Tom Wright, says about this. He said, the early Christians did not invent the empty tomb and the meetings or the sightings of the risen Jesus. Nobody was expecting this kind of thing. No kind of conversion experience would have invented it. To suggest otherwise is to stop doing history and to enter into a fantasy world of our own. See, I've read some of the fantasy world that people would have me believe. There's a thing that people throw out. They say it's the swooning theory. Anyone heard of that? The swooning theory. They try and say that Jesus just swooned. He just passed out. He just had a little fainting spell. When he was in the tomb, that he came to again, he came fully, you know, and he just went off and went home and met up with the disciples and said, hey, boys, I'm back. You know? And you sit there and you think, are you kidding me? This was Jesus who went through the Roman death machine. who had a crown of thorns, who was scourged, and most people died from that beating alone. He was then taken and dragged and nailed to a cross, hung there, had a spear put in his side for crying out loud. And are you then trying to tell me that he came to in the tomb, with a tomb with a stone that had been rolled, a massive stone in a trench? Somehow, after all that, he got up, pushed the stone aside, talked his way past two Roman guards and went home? Are you kidding me? I tell you what, I read that and I think that's clutching at straws. That's a pretty vain hope to try and disprove what the eyewitnesses saw and heard. And I mean, you can go through so many other things. I mean, just the fact that we are sitting here today, 2,000 years later, Christianity never should have survived the first century, never should have happened. Simply didn't. Because it's well known, sociologists have studied, how does a religion start? Usually starts, and Islam is a great example. About the year 600, there's a prophet, and he comes, and through his teaching, he unites a whole group of people who were tribes, just tribes out, unites them all into one people, gives great teaching. He eventually dies. Everyone looks and says, what are we going to do now? Hey, let's take his teaching and let's begin to spread his teaching. We're a unified great body of people. Let's, as a unified great body of people, take his teaching and just throughout the whole world. And Islam was born. In fact, that's not unusual. That's how you look, Hinduism, all different ones right throughout, right from the beginning, from the earliest times. And then there's Christianity. A carpenter from Nazareth. Not a nobleman, not anything, and doesn't unite anybody. In fact, he divides everybody. And the people he gets around him are fishermen, tax collectors, the outcasts of society. And then he's teaching. I mean, his teaching, for goodness sake. Love one another. Love one another. I mean, that's nothing new. There's people have been saying that for centuries. And then he makes political comment. Oh, big political comment. Pay your taxes. Excuse me? Yeah, pay your taxes. I mean, we're not going to get movement started around the pay your tax, you know, marching in the street, pay your tax. It's just not going to happen. And all these teachings, fantastic teaching, and I tell you, I'm making a little bit light of it, but it wasn't based around that because Jesus didn't actually say anything tremendously new. And then you get, he dies. He's put to death. And on a cross, in the most horrific way, to humiliate him and humiliate his followers, this ragtag band, just go and be quiet, get back into your corner, it's over. Never should have got out of the first century. Except this ragtag bunch of misfits and outcasts got a hold and said, sorry, we've seen and we've heard too much. We've seen and we've heard too much. You can have your wrong tomb theory. You can have it was just someone who looked like Jesus. You can take all that. We know we were there. We saw it happen. And we gave our lives for that. I tell you, I love the fact that Thomas is in here. I love the fact that in the middle of all of that, Thomas comes to anyone who has any doubts, anyone who has any questions and says, listen, if you want to know if it was the real Jesus, and if you want to know if he really died, and if you want to know if he really rose again from the dead, here's Thomas. I didn't believe either. And then I saw him. And then I put my fingers in his hand. And I put my... And it was him. And Thomas gave his life for that. The testimony. And then it carries on down. When you see in chapter 21, verse 15, when they had finished eating, this is Peter, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him, I've missed out a bit. Do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. In that moment in time, Peter, as we saw so graphically demonstrated in that little mini movie, stood there. This was Peter who just a month earlier, less than a month earlier, had stood outside where Jesus had been beaten, and Jesus, and he is just confused and scared and angry and upset and not knowing and understanding what was going on, had turned around and denied Jesus in the moment that Jesus needed him most. And not only that, but in the moment that Jesus walked out, the scripture tells us that Jesus looked across at Peter and Peter looked across at Jesus and their eyes met. And I think Peter at that moment wrote himself off. I think Peter at that moment just turned and thought, I'm dead. The others can go on to do great things, but not me. I've failed too badly. I have let God down too much. Maybe I can tag along with the others, but I'm no good for anything. And then again he hears that. Peter, feed my sheep. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went out where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, don't rush past this, he said to him, follow me. And Jesus took Peter right back, 3.5 years, standing beside the same Sea of Galilee after a miraculous catch of fish exactly the same way. And the first words that Jesus had said to Peter, follow me. And Jesus took Peter right back to there and he said, Peter, follow me. And in the midst of a man who could turn around and say, I have done stuff that's too much to overcome. I have done stuff that's just left me worthless. I've done stuff that just writes me off and disqualifies me of all I've done. And you look me in the eye, Jesus. Jesus literally turns around and says, Peter, the call's still the same. The call's still the same because of grace. Because of what Jesus has done, not because of what he has done. And in that simple statement, follow me, Jesus laid out the agenda for the entire disciples and for every single witness, for the eyewitnesses in that first century and witnesses right throughout the last 2,000 years and witnesses that you and I are. And it's simply this, it's all centered around him. It's all centered around Jesus. That's what this movement, that's what this religion, call it what you will, whatever you want to call it, that's who we are. That's your testimony and that's my testimony. It's centered around Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who gave his life on a cross and who rose again from the dead. It's not based on his teaching. It's not based on his miracles. It's not based, as wonderful and fantastic as all of those are. It is based on the person of Jesus Christ himself. See, that's your testimony. That's my testimony. And as much as you think you may have done or may not have done, as much as you think and I think we may have disqualified ourselves because of what we've done in the past or because of our personality or because of any of those things, he turns around and the witness of 3 out of many, and I could just keep going on with all of these guys, out of many turns around and says, you and I are witness, nothing to do with you. You and I have done everything to do with what he has done. And Easter, and we come and we celebrate. And out of this day, out of this commemoration, out of what has happened, there comes a very, very clear message. These guys had a testimony, and the church grew. Polycarp Irenaeus, the church fathers, the early church fathers, they had a testimony. And the church grew. Luther, Martin Luther, and all the others, they had a testimony and the church grew. And in the 21st century, you and you and you and you and you and you and me, we have a testimony and the church will grow because it's based around the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So here's my question this morning to you. Here's my question. You take seriously the challenge of Easter, of the Resurrection Sunday, of all that transpired and was going to transpire, and you read through the book of Acts and you see credible things that were said and were done by witnesses who had a testimony. And will you take your testimony? Will I take my testimony? And will we make it all about what He has done? Not about what I have done or what I haven't done, but about what He has done. And will you take your testimony? Will I take my testimony? And will we use it? Will we give it? Will we take it and say, He is risen? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank You. Lord, I want to thank You so much for John, who took it all and wrote it down faithfully as an eyewitness, Lord God. I want to thank You for Peter, Lord God, who, Lord, as much as he had done and hadn't done and all the wrong things he did, still it was just recorded faithfully. But I want to thank You for Mary, Lord, who heard that, just that word, her name, and knew that her life was going to be forever different because of You. Lord, for Thomas, Lord, who just bowed his knee and bowed his heart and bowed his life at that moment and said, my Lord and my God. And I pray for each one of us here today, Lord God, that the testimony of our lives, the testimony, we would join our voices with the voices of Peter and John and Mary and Thomas and all the others. And we would join our voices for all of those of the last 2,000 years. And Lord, through this coming weeks and this coming year, Lord God, Lord, that our testimony about the risen Savior would join with the testimony of all of the others. And Lord, this movement, this church, this ecclesia, this all about You would continue to grow in this city and in this nation and throughout this world, we pray in Your wonderful and precious name. And now may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, amen.